Hello and welcome again to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're thrilled that you've been able to join us for the program.
God is, only does, and can only do what is good. Really, in one sense, if I could only ever preach one message for the rest of my life, it'd probably be very close to that.
At a quiz night, you're asked to list four things God has done. How far past creation do you think you could go? Dr. Corbett is in a three-part series that opens the book on God. What has he done? Are you scratching your head? Well, first up was creation. You get a tick for that one. That's followed by the three R's: redemption, regeneration, and restoration. Let's unpack it now as we join Dr. Corbett for God's Acts.
We're looking at three aspects of God. And as we started this last week, we looked at the attributes of God. It kind of raises the question, how do we know anything about God? I mean, who's the authority on this? Well, God has revealed himself. How has he revealed himself? Well, firstly, this is a recap. He's revealed himself through creation. It is possible, if you never had a Bible, you could simply ponder creation to realize that much beauty, that much interdependence, that much extravagance could only come from a super intelligent mind. But not just an intelligent mind, an artistic mind. Not just an artistic and intelligent mind, but a God who is altogether powerful to create something from nothing. The second way God has revealed himself is through the Word. This Word that you have has been attacked, ridiculed, destroyed, banned, outlawed for over 2,000 years. Now here's the thing, you got over 8,000 copies of a book that you can date back to the 2nd and 3rd century and it matches exactly with what we have today. You have a very, very reliable book. And God has revealed himself most authoritatively through this Bible, through the book. And thirdly, God has revealed himself most clearly through his Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:6 says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. That's Colossians 1. He is the image of God. Christ is God. God has revealed himself most clearly through Jesus. You want to know what God the Father's like? Listen to what Christ had to say. Look at how Christ lived, and you'll get a very good indication of who God is and what God is like. So it does us well to have a look at what the Bible, what we observe from creation, which we're about to do in a moment, and what Jesus Christ revealed about God. This is called theology. Theology is the study of God. I think it's the most exciting field of study there is. I've given my life for this study, the study of theology. Right, the acts of God is what we're going to look at now. So the attributes: eternality, omnipresence, omnipotence, omniscience. God is omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, present everywhere, omniscient. He knows everything. This is the God we worship. So now we're going to look at the acts of God. These are the unique acts of God. Now there's a school of thinking that says God pushed the first domino that kind of started creation, and he just pushed the first domino and walked away. That's a system called deism. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what we see throughout history either. The acts of God. Here's the first thing I think we need to know about the acts of God. And if you get nothing else today, get this. God only does and can only do acts that are, what's that last word? Good. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, I wish if I could, if I could only ever preach one message for the rest of my life to as many people as I could, it'd probably be very close to that one. God is, only does, and can only do what is good. So here's my question. Who believes that? I'm going to put both hands up. I come to know that's true. God is, can only do, and only does what is good. So here's my next question. How many of you believe that because you hope that means God only ever does for you what you like? I'm not putting my hand up either, because I know that God does things that I don't like. And that does not mean God is not good. Creation. Now, you may be a confirmed Darwinian evolutionist. You may go, for me, I find Darwinian evolution intellectually satisfying. Here's my question. Where did the first particle come from? How did life itself begin? Because you may go, I can explain the score. I'm not interested in you explaining the score. I want to know, how did you get kickoff? What got the thing going? Well, the answer is God. God is the creator. In fact, of all the acts of God, this is the act of God that he affirms over and over and over. I am creator. I am the creator. You're in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says this, and this is well worth you highlighting. It says, for his invisible attributes, which we looked at last week, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. How? Ever since the creation of the world. So the Bible does make it clear that if you had no Bible, you knew nothing about Jesus, you just simply pondered creation. You just simply considered life. You would come to the conclusion there must be a creator. This is exactly what happened to Professor Dean Kenyon, Professor Emeritus of Evolutionary Biology at UCLA. Not a Christian, evolutionary biologist. And someone asked him a very simple question. Professor Kenyon, if every life has a code called DNA, and that DNA is very sophisticated information, where did that information come? Where did it come from before the life itself came into existence? Now, that might have gone over your head. Every life form assembles because there's information called DNA. This thing can't create its own DNA. It actually has the DNA that creates the life form. And so the question to the professor was, where did that information come from in order for the life form to assemble? And Dean Kenyon, in 40 years of being a professor, had never been asked that question. And he suddenly realised the DNA must have existed before the life form existed. Therefore, his entire theory of evolution collapsed around him. I find that really interesting. Michael Behe was looking at life. He said, sure, we can explain life. This is a chemical evolutionist. He said, we can explain life in terms of Darwinian evolution. No problem. And someone said, okay, boil it down. Reduce it right down for me. He said, sure, this is what you start with. And so he went into his lab to do the work, and he realised you need something like 325 in sequence at the same time genetic products in order to make the smallest life form. And he said, no, that can't be right. That can't be right. And so the more they looked at it, he said, well, if we have that life form dependent upon another life form, that's called a parasite, we can get it down to 280. But evolution says it starts with one. And Michael Behe concluded that life in its simplest form is irreducibly complex. He called it the mousetrap theory of life. You take out one piece of the mousetrap, take the wood out, the mousetrap's not going to work. Take the spring out, the mousetrap's not going to work. Take the thingamid, heady, choppy thing out, and it's not going to work. Take the baity, flicky thing out, and it's not going to work. You need them all there at the same time. He said, that's like life. Michael Behe became a Christian from what he saw in the lab. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Romans chapter 1 goes on and says, but you can ignore the evidence. You can exchange the truth for a lie. This is what it says. And because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Man. So the first act of God is that He is Creator. Now, if you here and you go, well, I just don't believe it. I'm a confirmed evolutionary biologist. I think you've got some questions to answer. You are a confirmed Darwinian evolutionist. You really need to consider, how can that be true? That's just a gentle challenge. Here's the second thing God does. First is He's the Creator. By the way, if He's the Creator, He probably created you. That means He owns you. Just a thought. Second thing God does, the very second thing we see in Scripture that He does, is He redeems. When Adam and Eve sinned, God stepped in to begin the process of redemption. What does it mean? Well, to redeem means to buy back, to rescue what is rightfully yours. You hear of the footballer who's got the football right in front of goal, 10 metres out from goal, couldn't possibly miss. Hate it when commentators say that. And what happens? Kicked from off the side of the boot. And then he gets the ball again 5 minutes later, and the commentator says now he has a chance to redeem himself. Buy back that mistake and redeem himself. God is the Redeemer. I love this word. I think redemption is just such a beautiful word, and God does it all the time. He redeems. I'll tell you why I love it so much, because I've made so many mistakes. The ball has not only gone off my boot, the ball has been kicked deliberately by my boot off from goal. And then the shame I feel at that, and knowing that even that, even in my Eustaceonian wickedness and mistakes, God can still redeem my life. I think that's beautiful, just beautiful. If you've ever read the Old Testament and wondered what on earth is going on here, mostly, here's the clue, they are mostly stories of redemption. When God came in the Garden of Eden and gave Adam and Eve animal skins, guess what He did to get those skins? He killed animals, presumably, and skinned them. It's a little picture of someone's got to pay the price to rescue you. And then when He established Moses and the tabernacle and eventually Solomon and the temple, all those animal sacrifices, they're just little glimpses of the ultimate redemption. And that's what it's about. Have a listen to this. This is what Job says. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth. Now that is profound. That was probably written somewhere around about 4 to 6,000 BC. And he said, one day God will appear in the flesh, stand on the earth, and He will redeem mankind. 4 to 6,000 years before that was fulfilled, that is profound. That is amazing. But notice how God is described as the Redeemer. We could look at other scriptures that talk about being redeemed, Isaiah 44:22, and so on. Now, here's the mystery about redemption. We all need it. We all need it. But we don't all realise we need it. I meet people like this all the time. It's as if they think Christianity is just one of the many clubs that will get you into the heavenly airport lounge. And it's like Christianity is just like a lounge club membership, and you've got your Christianity and I've got my ism. Just me ism. Me and the man upstairs, we've got a deal going. We're just me. We've got it. Just a little thing happening here. The arrogance of that. The utter arrogance. Firstly, to think that Christianity is a club. Secondly, to think that God is interested in anything that we can offer Him. How arrogant. How pathetically arrogant are you to think that? It's good preaching. And because the ultimate redemption comes from and by Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:14 says this, Jesus, or He, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for Himself a people of His own possession who are zealous for good works. This is how you can tell those who are redeemed. Scripture gives a number of indications on how you can genuinely tell those who get it, those who've really been redeemed. One of them is that they now want to do good things. They want to. Redeemed for good works. And this is actually one of the clues to how you can know someone is redeemed. It changes the way they think and talk. Hebrews 9:15 says this, "Therefore he," that is Jesus, "is the mediator of a new covenant, so that all who are called," notice that, you don't call yourself. You don't go, "Yeah, look, I think I'll become a Christian, thank you very much." It doesn't work like that. So that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now, if you were wondering, gee, I wonder if I'm called, what I would be doing right now if I was you, I would be praying to God, "Please call me, please. Please give me this gift. Please redeem me." That's what I'd be doing. I sure would not be sitting here arrogantly going, "What's not the call?" Gee. Of course God would call me. Jeez, he'd be so much better off with me. Hey, yay, yay. Since a death has occurred that redeems them for the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So we all need redemption. Jesus Christ is the one who redeems us. The problem is most people don't see their need for it. It takes a miracle from God for you to even recognize your need. Here's the third thing that God does. And we've got one more after this. Regeneration. Boy, that sounds like a big word. Regeneration. I wish created. I was trying to think creation. Is there an R word for creation? I couldn't think of one. It's a real shame because all these other words start with R. Regeneration. To regenerate means to bring back to life. You sometimes see barren wilderness where there's no vegetation at all, and there'll be a sign, you know, forest regeneration. We've brought this dry patch of ground, this wilderness patch of ground, back to life. So regeneration is to bring back to life. You know, when you were born dead, spiritually dead. Is there anyone I haven't offended yet? Is it like, this is... Because we are all born dead, spiritually dead. We need to be brought to life. Titus 3:5 says, "He saved us not because of works done by righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." Unless the Holy Spirit does something in your soul to bring you to life, you are dead. The Holy Spirit has to do what it says here in Titus 3:5, work regeneration in you. Notice this, it says not because of works done in righteousness. Works done in righteousness, that's anything you do. God, you should accept me. God, you should forgive me. God, you should let me into heaven because I've done this. That's called religion. And how do you spell religion? D-O. Thank you very much. That does my heart good to hear good theology. Religion is spelt D-O, but that's not how Christianity is spelt. Please get this right. Christianity is spelt D-O-N-D. Thank you. All done. Christ has done it all. Religion is spelt D-O. It's what you do. Why do you think you're going to heaven? Why do you think you're right with God? Well, because I went to church, because I gave, because I did this, because I served here, I did that, I did this. Whatever you do does not save you. It does not wash you. It does not regenerate you. It does not bring you back to life. And here's the big one. Here's another word for regeneration. Jesus described regeneration as being born again. Being born again. Here's my question to you. Have you been born again? Jesus answered him, that's Nicodemus who he's talking to, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We could even put the word "even." Unless you're born again, you can't even see. You can't even see the kingdom of God, let alone get into it. Question, have you been born again? I am deeply concerned. The greatest pastoral concern I have for you in our church here is that you will come and be at ease and think that because you're being religious, doing religious things, that you must be right with God. I'm sure there's a greater deception. I just can't think of one right now. That is deeply concerning, that you think You can be made right with God because of something you've done. Just not true. Now, if you're in John 1, notice this profound couple of verses. Because if you think, I decided to become a Christian, therefore God regenerated me. I decided to become a Christian, therefore God saved me. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches at all. If you think that because of your decision, you are regenerated, we'll read the verse and then I'll share from my heart and then we've just got one more and we're done. But to all who did receive him, not decide to follow him, receive him. Notice how they did it. Who believed in his name, it doesn't mean believed he existed, it means to put their faith and trust in. He gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, and in case you miss it, nor of the will of man. I will to follow Christ. I will follow Christ. That's good, but be very careful that you're not mistaking what actually causes you to become a Christian. Because it's not what you choose to do, it's what God does in you. Christianity is spelt D-O-N-E, not what you D-O. Notice that last bit, nor of the will of man, but of God. Wow. It's God who does something in you. And here's the final thing. We could put everything God does, the acts of God, into these four categories. And here's the last one, restoration. What a great hope we have. The prophet Isaiah gave a sample of this when he said this in Isaiah 65, verse 17. He said this, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." Now, the prophet Isaiah is using this expression, heaven and earth, to speak of a covenant that's coming. And then the new covenant is established, and Jesus describes the new covenant as being like a new heaven and a new earth. But then we have in the penultimate chapter of the Bible, the second last chapter of the Bible, Jesus making this statement. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." One day, Jesus will restore everything to the way it should be. When Revelation 21 says he'll wipe away every tear, there will be no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow. Why? Because ultimately creation groans, Romans chapter 8, for the ultimate redemption. The ultimate redemption is when everything is restored to how it is designed to be. Now, you might think it's not fair in this life that I get cancer, and there are people in this room right now with cancer. It's not fair that I lost my loved one tragically, unexpectedly, and there are people in this room, and that applies to you. Life is not fair that this person betrayed me so badly, and there are people in this room, and that's happened to you. But here is the wonderful consolation. God's ultimate restoration is not in this lifetime. It's in the resurrection. One day we will be resurrected. We will receive a body that will never hurt, a body that will never ache, a body that will never have wrinkles. Nivea will be out of business in the resurrection. New idea has no idea. No need to talk about who's got the best body, because we will all have perfect bodies in the resurrection. Looking forward to it? This is how Paul put it, and I bring this to a close. For instance, we know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven, God-made, not handmade. Isn't that great? Fantastic. Paul goes on in this chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, he says this in verse 5, "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee or down payment." My question to you is, has he? Verse 6, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade all people everywhere, be reconciled to God. And that's my appeal to you today. Here's my question. Have you been, let's run through these acts of God. Have you been recreated? Has God done that in you? Have you been redeemed? Have you been regenerated? Have you experienced the work of restoration in your life? It comes from God. I was reading about Spurgeon, and I close with this. Spurgeon believed that salvation was a miracle from God. That might be a revolutionary thought. He believed that it was only God who could do it. And so he offered up what we would call a sinner's prayer. I've also got it on the screen. Maybe a bit small to read. Probably is. But he says this. If you want God to redeem you, regenerate you, save you, then perhaps try this prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I need to be saved. Save me. I call upon thy name. Join with me in prayer at this moment, I entreat you. Join with me while I put words into your mouth and speak them on your behalf. Lord, I am guilty. I deserve thy wrath. And so Spurgeon goes on to say, appeal to God to save you. And that's my appeal to you today. Because you were created to know God and enjoy him forever.
Creation and the three R's, redemption, regeneration, restoration. You can't help but notice that he's a big picture kind of God. Dr. Corbett has the final in this series next week, God's Characteristics. Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program, God's Acts, are available via the website findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting us at Lagana Media, PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. For regular updates and special offers, visit our Facebook page, facebook.com/findingtruthmatters. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to joining you again at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.